Bruce and Diana have attended RBC for over 40 years. Bruce Tate is a single man when the church just started in 1979. They have four children, two sons and two daughters. They have, they're all married and living in Northern Virginia, and they have 14 grandkids. Bruce and Diana have homeschooled their children from kindergarten to 12th grade. Bruce has been the executive pastor here at RBC for the last 6 years, but before that, he worked in multiple businesses and industries. Diana has been a stay-at-home mom for most of their marriage, except for 5 years when she worked as a floral designer doing events and weddings. They have been writing homes, one of which was a dilapidated farm in Bristol. Bruce has traveled on a number of overseas mission trips, spoken at numerous conferences, and Diana's passion is teaching the Bible to children in Sunday school, Bible clubs, and home instruction. So can we give them a round of applause? We are so excited. And once again, the Lord has just come through in finding us speakers, and I think we're going to do our last Friday fellowship really well. So I'm going to quickly pray, and then we'll turn it over. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just mom's connection and the heart you have for this ministry. I'm thankful for all the families that are represented here. I pray that our hearts will be open to hear what Bruce and Diana have to share, and I trust that you will lead them over the next time of hearing. Thank you for their service to this church and for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I don't know who started Connections, Mom's Connection, but it was a great idea. And just to see once a month, I walk past down the hallway and see all of you ladies together. I think it's just such a wonderful thing. And I know that you've had incredible communicators and teachers that have come here to speak over the last years, and we've known some of them. And today it's not going to be a polished presentation. Diane and I had an unusually full month and couple of weeks, and so it's not going to be the normal slideshow and real stick and polish of communication that you might normally be used to. But, you know, it's a joy for me and a privilege, really, just to be around you moms and to be able to address a little. Of course, the Lord has blessed us with four incredible children who are married and in-laws that we actually get along with in life. And that's rare, and rarer still to have them live so close. You know, we just love to be able to see Wendy, and she comes by the church. She brings up the three terrors, the little girls, and the Lord's given her Matt, this little boy, Hudson, and all of our grandchildren local. It's just, it's an incredible experience, something we never anticipated we'd get to enjoy. You know, we've lived in the area so long that because we've attended shepherd groups since we were married, 40 years ago, and I attended 4 years prior to that. This is my second tour of duty as a pastor here, and many of the pastors that have funneled through here over the decades, I've been personal friends. And so because of that longevity in one area and my involvement in the congregation, we just have been able to observe a lot of people, a lot of mothers, moms and dads, and a lot of children over a long period of time. And that provides us with, you know, just the blessing of learning from them. You know, I don't need, after being married to Diana for 4 years, I don't need any brownie points, okay? So I'm going to say some things that are just true. I'm not a guy who flatters, but the things I say about Diana are just absolutely true. She always has good things to say, even to me privately in the home. So I enjoy hearing what she has to say. She'll do probably more of the talking today, because after all, this is Mom's Connection, not Dad's Connection. I'll throw a few things in here or there, but she really has been a tremendous, tremendous wife and mom and grandmother. I mean, exemplary in every way, except a few, which she'll talk about. none of us are perfect in that. I think our time that we have to talk to you, I hope, will be meaningful, even though some things you all will be familiar with. And we're not going to talk this morning about our story. We can do that another time, maybe in the future should we come back. But we're really not going to touch on that element of our life. You know, God writes the story. He wants our lives to tell. And he does the same for all of you and your families, and it's all you need. Our hope is that we say something that will encourage you or benefit you, and We're going to cover and touch on three broad things. The seasons of life. That's one of the broad umbrellas. Then the next one will be one of the greatest dangers to all of your marriages and families that you typically aren't so aware of in terms of your ability to maintain joy and harmony within your marriage and with your children. And then lastly, Dinah will make some comments on how we love. And so, Dinah, why don't you start out on the seasons of life? There were some scriptures you wanted to share, so go ahead.
Thanks. We appreciate you all having this conversation. I wanted to say that the seasons of life also fits with the thought of gardening. And so I want to use that concept of gardening through the seasons of life. You know, from the very beginning, God said, be fruitful and multiply. So it's always about fruitfulness. And so all of the work that we do through the seasons of life are about bearing fruit. So all the way from Genesis through Revelation, that is repeated theme, that God wants us to bear much fruit. And it's interesting, in Isaiah 27, God himself talks about that he is the vine keeper. He's the husbandman. We know that in John 15 as well. But in Isaiah 27, it says, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually, and I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. So the concept of our parenting is also in the idea, you could compare it to gardening. And so the different seasons that you might think of in a gardening season, from the planting to the reaping, is similar to our life. And God himself says that he is a gardener and that he watches over us continually, day and night, and he guards us so that no one may harm us. So in your concept of parenting, consider that the Lord himself is our example and that the things that we're going to talk about that we do in different seasons, he himself identifies with and does also for us. Another verse I wanted to say in Isaiah 26, years ago when we were homeschooling, I thought if this ever works, that this would be the verse I would share. So I'm going to share it. It's Isaiah 26:12, and it says, Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done. So we can go, praise the Lord, we're reaping a good period of time, and the kids are growing, and we're loving that they live close, and all of them are wonderful, including Wendy's wonderful girls that you said were daughter. They're adorable. They're just filled with energy, and they're precious. Anyway, but then whatever we see is the fruit after 40 years is what God has done. You know, in Corinthians, Paul says, you know, I water so-and-so plants, you know, so-and-so plants, so-and-so waters, but God gives the increase. So it's God that makes things grow. It's God that accomplishes the good things. So the reaping is all a result of God. If you think of a garden, again, you might till the soil, put in the seeds, but we can't make the seed grow. It's God's work. So anything that we're sharing is really the result of the mercy of God and the good things that he has brought out. We put in some effort, but it's God that made it grow. Wanted to read two other verses. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. So in the seasons of life, Bruce will read in Galatians, the concept is don't grow weary because there's a time for each season. Again, just like gardening, there's a time to plan your garden. There's a time to dig up the soil. There's a time to put seeds in. There's a time to water. There's a time to weed. There's all of these different things, and then you get the harvest. So don't grow weary in well-doing in the seasons as you go through to get to the end. And on Mother's Day, Brittany gave me this necklace, and I put it on this morning. I wasn't thinking this, so I put it on, and I go, oh, Brittany, what is it? And it's a pea pot with four peas in a pot. And these 4 peas in a pot have the birthstones of my 4 kids. And they were born within 5 years, so they're two of them were actually share the same birthday. So I put this on and I was thinking, see, it's about fruit. Everything is about fruit. So at the end of 40 years, I have my children, I have four peas in a pot, I have four fruit. And what does fruit do? Fruit feeds the world. We don't just bear fruit to look at it. No, that's good. No. It's so that fruit will feed the world, nourish the world, so that we can send our children out to bless others, who then raise up a generation to bless others, so that God's name is glorified in the earth. So it's all about fruit bearing. The toil and the effort that you put forward is to bear fruit so that you might nourish and feed the world, and so that God's glory can be.
You know, she mentioned the first in Galatians. We were away, the pastor said, a one-day retreat was full-time staff and their wives on Tuesday. And one of the things I shared with them was out of Galatians, where it says, don't be weary in doing good things, doing what's right, for in due season you'll reap if you don't think. Because so often in the pastoral world, we find and discover that there are pastors who grow weary in doing the right thing. Every year it's the same thing, right? Same events, we know what the calendar is, doing this again, another kids camp, another children's camp, okay, another men's retreat, and you can become stale if you're not careful and weary in doing the right things. And we talked about the importance of not doing that. And that really applies to your moms. I mean, if raising children, there's a weariness to it. Being around your husband, there's a weariness to that as well. And so don't be weary in doing well. So the first season that Diana is going to address is about newly married, the newly married season.
And I know most of you are past that season, but I just wanted to make a couple comments, and then I'm going to tie this up with what I want to share with you, a resource at the end that I've just learned about, so I can share with you something that I'm just learning as well. But when we were first married, I grew up in Florida, and Bruce had all his connections here. And when we were dating, he was like, I can't wait till we get married and move back to Virginia and you can meet all my friends. And I was like, friends? We never had friends growing up. I had people that I related with, but I didn't really have friends. Friends weren't a component of my upbringing. And so it was really a new concept. And I remember driving away on our honeymoon and I said, friends, why do we meet them? And he was so gone. That was so odd. In fact, my brother-in-law was the first person we ever had for dinner when my sister, 10 years older, had him over when she was dating. We didn't have anybody over. And so I'm going to later circle back to that. But the foundation of our life is formed, or the foundations are laid in those newly married years. And one of the foundations that has been so critical in our life and in the upbringing of our children has been friends. And without Bruce and making me understand and connect with all these people, we would have had much loss in our family. And so learning about friendship and those people in the community of Shepherd Group and doing things with people has been a great foundation. So I would say on that, that's like laying the foundation, beginning in your garden is like, I need a foundation of people. I can't do this alone. I need a community. And so Bruce was awesome about helping me learn that first concept of friendship and then voice of community, which I didn't have growing up.
I would characterize the season of being newly married as one of freedom, romance, and then not having much in savings. Oftentimes it's a season of living paycheck to paycheck. You know what that's like when you're just starting out. And when we started out, we had nothing. The day we got married, January 2nd, on January 3rd, the job I was to begin with AT&T was frozen for 7 months. We had nothing in the bank, and the only reason we survived initially was my grandmother, that I didn't know, gave me a $10,000 gift on our wedding day. And I had no idea I was going to lose my job the day after we were married. And so we started out with nothing, so we can relate to how maybe you started out. Another thing in this season is learning that marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Right from the start, you have to start to forgive one another for things that are said and done and insensitivities. Now, of course, as the guy, I'm the one asking forgiveness a little more frequently. It's the way that works. I'll tell you something. One of the things you have to develop, if you haven't already, ladies, is have a good sense of humor. Don't don't take yourselves too seriously. And Diana had an excellent sense of humor right from the beginning, and she needed one if she was going to survive with me. So, for example, we started out, and growing up in her home with her two sisters, they never had pancakes. They made pancakes. So I always had pancakes. Every Saturday morning, my dad made pancakes from scratch. So she says, well, I'll make some pancakes. And so she made some. So out there, come on the table, and I picked one out. And I could see through it. And I drew the holes in it, and I could see through it with the light. And I said, do we have bad baking soda here? Or something? No. So rather than the pancake, it was more like a pan chip. I actually took one of these to Small Group, and I showed it at Small Group. You're right. How do you think that went over? Actually, Diana was laughing, I was laughing, but all the other ladies, the steam was coming out. As you can imagine, how can you be saying and doing this to your new lovely bride? It was not a good move on my part. But she was just laughing. It was never a problem between the two of us, things like that. So have a good sense of humor. So the next stage after being newly married is pre-children.
Yeah, pre-children. And I would think during this period of time is when you invest in ministry. You put time into other people when you don't have children. But another thing that I thought was really important was preparation for the thoughts of having a family. Okay, so you're of course praying for if that's the Lord's will, but also spending a lot of time in the scriptures. I remember sitting there specifically, I have time right now. I need to hear what God has to say and study books and prepare myself. We have thought that the success of the next season is often correlated to the amount of preparation in the season before. So if you can think ahead a little, that in my next season, what do I need? What skills do I need? What growth goals do I need to make now so that my next season will be more successful? I think preparation is really a key thing. So even pre-children time is using that time, reading books, talking to parents, talking to people. And that was something Bruce did so well, even before we were married, when he was connected in his shepherd group. And he was the only single man with a lot of couples. And he would ask them questions about marriage and parenting so that when we came into it ourselves, that he was very prepared. So it made it so much easier transition. So I would say that concept that the success of the next season is very much correlated. It's not completely, but it is correlated to the time that you prepare ahead of time for that season.
And I want to say, this is a broad question. You know, Diana was a straight-A student. When she said she didn't have any friends because she was always just doing the next right thing in her work. She was also the teacher's pet. She also graduated top of the class. She had an art scholarship. You know, I married up, way up. And in doing that, what she brought into the marriage and that attracted me to her in the first place was that she has a genuine daily fellowship with our Heavenly Father. All through the seasons of our life, even when she was exhausted, she was listening to sermons while she's doing other things. She's reading books when she can. She has private devotions. She writes. She has journals. Not everybody has to journal. She prays. So the impact of just her fellowship with the Lord has been unique in how it's supported our family. And I know her adult children would all confirm that. And that's something that everybody can do. It's just, it's a discipline. And so if that's something you struggle with, don't be embarrassed about that. Something I struggle with. But get help and encouragement from other people putting your life for that. Because that's really important in that pre-children time. So the next stage, you're newly married, pre-children, and then young children.
That's a tough time. It's exhausting. It is so tiring. I remember some specific situations that the Lord spoke to me on. I remember one time it was like midnight and I'm still doing dishes and I was recalling the concept of when Hagar was out in the wilderness and the Lord said, I see you. And that really helped me in those sleepless nights or in those exhausting nights when you're the only one up, if the Lord says, I see you. I
know that Quad Seats was so empowering to me, that he sees, he knows, and he understands. And so that gave me energy to know that God sees. I didn't do the young children very well. I didn't. We had four and a half years, we're really close in age, two boys, two girls, and I was exhausted, and I tried to do too much. I didn't realize, because I was raised in a pleaser home, which again, I'm going to comment on that at the end, the dysfunction of my upbringing obviously carried over into my home. And so I was very much trying to do much more than I should and exhausting myself. I shared the same story at the Christmas brunch, but it's so pivotal in my life. I'll say it again. I was working so hard to keep everything going. And I said, God, how do you expect me to do all this and be nice? I never figured that out. I'm like, I can't do all this and still be nice. And so I had a situation where everything got unraveled, and then the Lord put in my head, I never asked you to do all that. I never asked you to do all that. I would always have my mental list or my physical list and try to check them off, and that was my goal. And God didn't want me to work based on lists, but that's how I grew up. And so I had to change my paradigm, and the Lord said, I never asked you to do all that. So just two pages over here in Isaiah, the next morning I was reading, and the scriptures say in Isaiah 30, verse 1, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, who carry out plans that are not mine. That's me. I was like, I'm trying to do everything, and God calls me an obstinate child because I'm working out of my flesh to accomplish what I think, rather than saying, God, what is your spirit leading me to do? What am I supposed to do? So that was very pivotal. That really helped me to say, okay, I need to operate on a different way. And to say, Lord, I will not keep making my list. I'll try to slow down and care about people. So that was what I didn't do well.
I want to make a comment, and this one you can take home to your husband. Usually I don't want to give wives ammo to take home to their husband. But in this case, take it home. I made a huge mistake at this time where I grew up in a public school system, and so when she came to me about homeschooling the children, I was like, what is that? You know, I've never heard of it, it's the early 80s. And so I said, all right, fine, we'll try it 1 year at a time, see how it goes, just with our oldest two. So I've come home, and my concept is, oh, homeschooling, okay, so I don't know how you're gonna do this, but I'll give you a shot. And I come home and I go, so what did you accomplish today? Don't let your husband ask it. So she's thinking, what do you mean, what got accomplished? The children aren't bleeding. They're fed. Yeah, but all the schooling. So we average 3 days a week, 1.5 hours a day for the first several years when our kids were just, you know, 6, 5, and 4. That was it. And at the end of every year, they tested out just fine. And now they're just healthy adults, very, very successful when they were in the marketplace, including Wendy. She was a star at Lockheed Martin. And that's the way we began. And it took me a while to learn my main goal, and what you need to tell your husbands is, take the pressure off. Don't come home and say, well, what'd you do today? What did you accomplish? What happened? Come home and say, how can I help you? What's the best way I can help you right now? That's what you need to say. And I figured that out after a couple of years. It took me a while, but I figured that out. And it went much better. So that you can pass on your own. Let's call them to call me. And it doesn't matter if your children are in public school, it's the same thing. Okay, so it's not about homeschooling, that doesn't matter.
I think I'm trying to skip along here. In the school.
This is,
go ahead.
Okay. This is a time when you have young children, you have to reset your expectations for yourselves, your relationship, the lack of freedom in your dating life. When people think, oh, well, how do we keep the romance alive? Wrong question. Because during this season, it's, you're not gonna have the same amount of time you had before you had children. Or in your later seasons at empty nest. You're just not. And so when you have this expectation that it's gonna be just like when we were dating, courting, just like when, you know, we've been married for a couple of years before we had children. No, it's not gonna be just like that. It's gonna be less frequent, and you still have to make time for it, but you need to reset your expectations, how much time you have to communicate, what the romance is gonna be like, and all of that.
And we talked about that because communication is less in amount, make sure it's positive. A lot of times it is very hard for the women during the day, and so when their husbands come home, the first thing you wanna do is go, do you know how crazy the day is? But actually, that's not such a helpful thing. It's better to talk to your friends, that's where friends come in, talk to your girlfriends about some of those stresses so that you're not always dumping on your husbands, because it's not all about you during that time, even though you feel like you need that extra support. So gain a lot of that also support from your friends so that you don't put it all on your husbands. Because during that time, your husbands are also working really hard. They also feel like they're putting in a full day's work. They're coming home to little toddlers. They don't get a lot of peace. They're not sleeping well at night. It's a strain on them as much as it is on you. So one thing that we've noticed, and well, we drifted somewhat. That would be our season that we drifted some apart, because I'm just like, and he's doing his thing. So that was a hard season. But we've noticed too that women become contentious or complaining. And this really drives a wedge in the relationship. So I would say, affirm your husband, encourage him, be thankful. Try to have your mindset towards your husband. Even though you've got your own burdens, try to have your communication and your words to him be affirming, building others up, as Ephesians says. And not just look for him to pour into you, but pour into him. Because he needs it as much as you do. You think you're the one that needs everything, because your children are drawing you dry. But use other ladies, spend time in the scriptures, lower your expectations of yourself, manage your own pressures, because a lot of them are self-induced. You can fix your time differently so that you aren't exhausted. You can kind of negotiate some of those things. And don't expect your husband to fill your cup. It needs to be the Lord, and try to also pour into your husband.
Go back to the gardening illustration from the beginning that Diana mentioned. When you were starting to build a garden, it's a lot of work, right? You have the right foundation, but now, you gotta take out the clay, put in good soil, get rid of the rock. It's just a lot of work to prepare it well, and to get the seeds sown, and then to take out the weeds. So this young children stage, I characterize as not only exhausting, but it's a time of selflessness. It's a time of patience. And a time of sacrifice. And if you do that and buy into that, you will see the fruit later, like we did. God will give that to you. And during that time, when it's selflessness, sacrifice, and patience you're learning, this is when you cry out to the Lord most frequently. That's where you learn the Lord's help, that you can't do this on your own. We certainly couldn't. And you use the fatigue of the season to help depend on the Lord's strength, which you'll have to do the rest of your life anyway.
So in school-age children, that's also going to be a really difficult period of time. And again, it's just a season. When you're in the season, it feels like it will never end. But now that we're old, we can see that you just go through seasons and they end. And then you reap a harvest if you don't grow weary. So, as Galatians says, what you sow, you reap. So if you put in the good effort while your kids are growing up, that will bring forth good fruit later, and it will make those later seasons wonderful. So the school-age children is a lot of hard work. It's very stretching. It's a time where in our particular lives that God asked us to do unique things. We moved to an old farm. So God was teaching us through trusting him and to grow in our faith. Remember Jesus talked about in John 15 that every branch that bears fruit, I prune it, that it might bring forth more fruit. So there's pruning during the season, not only
that we are to help prune our children of things that aren't pleasing to God, but that God is pruning us. So the season of school-age children is just a real time of putting in full effort. But God says that he's with us, and that he'll help us. Remember again, John 15 is such a good passage about, you know, the garden illustration, and he said, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. And so that's going to be the strength that you operate by. It is a difficult season, but God's strength in you will allow you to accomplish it. Last weekend, Brittany and Wendy both were away. Wendy came home Saturday night late, but she was at a wedding out of town with her husband, and Brittany was away. And so we had six little ones. And we live with six older kids that are, you know, father-in-law, so they're really, they don't require a lot of demands on us. But on Saturday, we had four in diapers and two young children. And so we were like, wow, what's this going to be like? Just you and me, and all the little ones, and no older cousins to help, because we depend so much on older cousins.
Who's not wrong?
Today, here, you
hold
this
ring. I held either Hudson or I held Connor.
Yeah,
and
so
Diana
good.
Did everything else. Just like growing up.
But as we were anticipating that that was going to be a little tricky for us, you know, feeding them all and getting them all to bed, all of that, it was another opportunity to say, Lord, we can't do this. We need you. We need to abide in Christ. So even just on Saturday where we go, this is beyond our strength and our ability to negotiate all these little ones. And it's raining. We had originally were going to go outside. That would have been easy. But it's pouring all day. So you're in the room and you're trying to keep everybody happy all the time. So it worked out great. But that was God. So we just have to pray through these seasons. We go, I can't do this. But God can help us do this. God strengthens us. And I like also the joy of the Lord is our strength. So having a joy is in itself brings strength to us. So trusting in the Lord, abiding in him, and having joy gives us the strength we need for these hard years. These are difficult years, but it will end. And you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. But put in those hard years and trusting the Lord to help you. Bruce is going to talk about something.
You know, we mentioned that when the children were just born, it wasn't a time that we prayed together all the time. That's on me, but we didn't. And then we started to pray more and more together as time went on. You don't need to wait. So what happens if your husband doesn't initiate prayer? Very simple. Diana would constantly go to me, would you pray with me tonight? Would you pray with me now? That's all she has to say. And then I go, well, sure. And you're wondering, well, why didn't I initiate? Well, I should. But oftentimes my mind was on something else. And so do that. When I was in a business forum one time, they asked me to set a goal for home. So I said, okay, I'm going to set a goal. That goal is I'm going to pray with Diana every night for a year. And I set out to do that. And I didn't make it. There were four nights that I was either away, some excuse I made, something happened that I didn't. But I did for 361. And that was my goal. And so what does this illustrate? If you don't believe in spiritual warfare, just try to pray with your husband every night. 5 minutes, nothing long, praying for one another. Just try that. And you'll know just how difficult it is. But that became very important. And I want to sidetrack off our notes here for a minute. And that is this. The stuff that is going on in society today that you're observing, you're hearing about, I hear this again and again, and that people are really concerned about raising their children and what's it going to be like for their children in this society that is unfolding. I don't know how to convey this. I wish I'd prepared for it. Do not be afraid for your children. And here's why. They will pick up your spirit that you don't even intend to emanate when you're walking around the home and carrying them in with them because you're so afraid of what's going to happen in the future because of the junk that is happening in our society. And you need to be afraid. Do you realize that every generation prior was afraid of what their kids were going to face and what they were growing up in? My parents were the same. Her parents were the same based on the the stuff that was happening in the 60s and the 70s, it's always that way. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And believe me, He will bless your children. He will find a way to take care of them, carry them, and they will learn, the harder the society is, they will learn to lean and trust on Him much earlier than if everything is so simple. Please don't be afraid. Don't have that conversation, we shouldn't have more than two children because the society is collapsing. No. Don't think that way. You don't need to. The Lord will cover you, care for you. So here's the one thing I wanted to mention about one of the greatest dangers that I have seen as a pastor and as an old guy in the same area throughout so many couples over time. And this is the danger that Jesus mentions in his parable of the sowers and the seed. Again, going back to the garden. And then as some seed is cast, and it falls among the thorns. In other words, there happens to be a lot more weeds in that area of the garden. And it says that those thorns grow up with the seed, the plant, and they choke that plant. And he ends up interpreting it. It says, what seed is that? It's those that hear the word of God, which you all hear. Those that hear the word of God, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the strong, intense desires of other things come in and choke the word. What I have seen that has hindered the blessing and fruitfulness of family and marriage the most over time is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. What are the cares of the world? Am I going to have enough to retire? How are we going to send our kids to school? All the kind of stuff that is constantly screaming at you to give attention to. We could go on and on here. How do riches deceive us? I can talk for an hour on this, but I'm just going to say this very quickly. Riches deceive by making promises it cannot keep. Promises it cannot keep. Money promotes itself as the answer to our problems, a barometer of God's blessing and His ability to provide for us. It makes us think our value lies in how much we are able to communicate and that it's going to promise a particular type of comfort and rest and security, and it's just not true. I can't tell. It's embarrassing how many Christians seeking to become rich have lost their virtues and have resorted to stealing, cheating, and deceiving others for gain. In Percival, 2 years ago, pastor embezzled the money from the church and ran off. Just took off with $500,000. They caught him, the FBI got him, and all that. He's a pastor. And this happens much more than you would ever think. Riches deceive by making promises it can't keep. Promises safety, security, and comfort, and that's not what our life is about. Okay? It promises contentment, but it actually what it does is it stirs us up to want just a little bit more, just the next thing. Oh, I love the new carpet, but you know it'd be great if we had. It's all of us fall prey to that. That's why Jesus said, "Beware about." Also, it deceives us into believing that we have earned or deserved what we have instead of using it and realizing that everything we have is given to us by the Lord Himself. You've heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not in the Bible, of course. This is what's in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18. When you become wealthy, he warned the Israelites, beware lest you say in your heart, quote, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me all this wealth. You should instead remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And I love the verse where it says, he gives riches and adds no sorrow. So just beware of pursuing wealth and the deceitfulness of riches. That's a big danger. Okay?
We wanted, I was just thinking about.
We always have more than we have time.
I know, my bad. Yeah, those are kind of like, don't let focus on money, like be in your season. Don't let that distract from fruit bearing. Those are things that if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will give you everything you need. So just don't let your focus be on money, 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 but on your children and doing things well before the Lord, and God will take care of what you need. I know the verse I was looking at, Isaiah says, all of your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. And I love that, because again, I always felt like, well, I can't do this. Lord, you teach them. So that dependence on the Lord financially, and also, you know, just with regard of feeling all the failures and the things that we can't do, that God himself would do that on our behalf.
Just before I can give you the rest of the time to talk about, you know, how we love, quickly this. Wives, it's important that you understand that your husbands are going to fail you. They already have, right? And so just understanding that prepares your heart to allow your husband to fail. Fail in what ways? His attitude, becoming a workaholic, imbalance in his life, not being the spiritual leader he should be at a particular time. It's going to happen. It certainly happened to me. And when you have that mindset that, okay, I am married to another sinner, a man in his travel and journey with Jesus as well, when he fails, you'll be better prepared how to help restore him and encourage him. Diane always did that for me. We're going to skip talking about the college years and empty nest part, because most of you are not in the college years. We'll talk about that another time. There are things we'd like to say about it, but grandchildren years, and then what is it like when, in the declining years? There are other seasons, but because most of you here are not in those seasons, we'll skip that, and you can talk about how you're well.
Yeah, I want to show you a resource that I was just learning about. I just want to say in all those other years, just that's the reaping. That's the reaping, and those can be such joyful years. If you put in that hard time during the up to college years, you put in the time and invest in your kids, and you'll have all those future years of reaping friendship with them, reaping joy, seeing them do well, and enjoying the fruit of all your efforts. And I would say just keep praying for them always, you know, and that's more the ministry that we have as older moms, that we are able to help, but mostly that we pray. I was talking to my stepmother on Mother's Day. She's 92. And I don't know her very well, because my mom died and my dad remarried when he lived in Florida. So I don't know her very well. But she said, Diane, I pray for you every day. And I'm so grateful, because I don't even know her very well. She lives in New York. And she hardly knows our family, but she's 92 and she's got a lot of health problems. But she says, I just pray for people all day. And so I said, well, that's probably your most fruitful work that you could be doing. So I love Psalm 92, which happens to be the same as for age. Writing down was that God says that you will stay fruitful in your old age and never cease to bear fruit. So even though we go through these different stages, everyone can be fruit bearing, even in the older years when you feel like you don't have the strength, but God can still bear much fruit through you, even through praying. One thing I wanted to introduce really fast is this is something I just learned about that I wish that I would know. And I'll bring these little guys up first.
You know, guys just love this thing.
I love these songs. What? I don't know. These have been so great with the grandchildren, but they go with a bigger story. But what these are is these are emotions.
You know how guys love emotions.
A little spot of feelings. I would suggest all of you with young children get this. I've been using these with the grandchildren, and they love them, and we talk about them all the time. And so you can take your little guy, and if somebody's not feeling very well, and maybe they're scribble, this book, we lost Sadness. That's a problem. That's one of the people in the book I'm going to tell you about. So this helps us
in these spaces, and they can also look at the colors and go, we'll just use that as, am I upset? Am I lonely? Am I left out? Do I feel discouraged? What is the reason? Like even identifying it more to a more precise feeling so that you can talk about it. One of the things that I didn't have growing up, we didn't do well. We didn't do this well. So that's why I'm telling you, so you can do better. We're going to celebrate it. Is learning to comfort and help our children be able to identify their feelings so that we can listen and hear and comfort. And a lot of us weren't raised in homes like that. And part of the dysfunction that we have as adults is because that was lacking in our upbringing. And so this is a great resource to help with your children. This is their book, A Little Spot of Emotion. So that's for the children. But then I want to show you these books, and I would highly recommend you getting them. This is called How We Love. So this couple, Milan and Kay, your book backs, they've been working. So these are, we didn't give you handout sheets. We were going to, and Bruce said no, because the handout sheets came from this book, and he's like, no, they'll think that they know the book if I just give them the handout. You need these. This will help you in all your relationships. It'll help you especially in your marriage relationship, but it will help you in your relationships with people and with your children. Because who knew, not me, that from the age of 0 to 5, an imprint was made on you by your parents. And you functioned through that imprint. And they were the first ones to teach you how to love. And you're going to love people through the lens and through the imprint that was placed on you. But your husband or those around you, they don't have that same imprint. They have a different imprint. So I was what they call a pleaser. And I would run around and try to make everybody happy by doing all the things. And sadness wasn't allowed. But see, if you live with somebody who's a pleaser, and they think, oh, we can only be happy, I'll be happy, we're going to be happy, then other people go, I can't be real with you because you don't allow this emotion. I can't talk to you, you don't understand. You don't get that I feel anxiety or I feel sad or whatever. So what this book does is it helps us understand there's 5 different categories that people fall into. This book has been translated into many other languages. Thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have been helped by these people. They've been doing this for 35 years. They're like the biggest resource on marriage. And then these are growth goals. These are things on how to increase your growing of how you understand yourself and how you understand your mate. And a lot of times, this goes on in the home, and you're like, well, I'm trying to please you. And, for example, an avoider, but Bruce hasn't read the book yet, but he's an avoider, and I'm a pleaser. And so a pleaser is going to go, you know, I did all this for you, and he's like, I didn't care that you did all that. So, you can wear yourself out doing the wrong thing. And a pleaser is going to want all this connection, where the avoider is someone who basically raised themselves more independently. They don't know all of these, which is why he doesn't like them. He goes through this. He doesn't relate to any of these yet. So he's not doing that. It works. He's going to work on him. But that's why there's a mirror in the back. So, ladies. Take time to learn about yourself and about your spouse, because you will find out from reading this book that there's so much more about how you operate now because of how you were raised. It may imprint on you that you think it's normal, and you don't even know why you do what you do or why you react like you do, and then your husband has his own imprint, and until you go back and talk about those things, you have a barrier. But if you can work through talking through these things and understanding one another, you will have a closer and closer relationship, and your souls can be much more intimate, and you get each other and you understand each other, because ultimately it's our souls that want to connect.
And here I thought, as a granddad, there was nothing more for me to work. Right? And here she comes for all this stuff. I'm going, really? Do I have to work?
So we want to encourage you to keep growing, keep learning every season of life. God wants us to grow, because if you don't keep growing,
So thank you all very much for inviting us here. Thank you for your attendance. It's been a joy to be with you, and as usual, we prepared much more than we did.
Yeah, so that's it.
So thank you.